Amen. Don't forget it. You speak from faith, you speak what's in your heart, and you declare just the way things are. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Let's start there. Luke 14. And everybody on Facebook land, welcome. Thanks for being here. And get online and give your offering. Thank you very much. Amen. Now, I think what do we have? Like 54 one time. And it was just amazing how many people were online. So if you're on Facebook right now, just let us know where you're coming from so we know what country you are there coming, watching from. Luke chapter 14, ready? Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now verse 16, Jesus now gives a parable. And the parable is about the church. So let's read through it and see if we can understand exactly what he's saying. So verse 16, then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now the interesting thing is when you read parables, when he says a certain man or a specific man, this is not just a general story, it's a real story. So the certain man that is doing the great supper is the Father, right? Because there's a feast that God is putting together for us. Okay, so this certain man that Jesus is talking about is the Father. Now, he says, and he invited many. Notice the invitation. The invitation goes out to many, everybody actually. Verse 17, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." So the servants are us. We are the evangelists. Whether you know it or not, you're called to be an evangelist. Thank you for your amens. You're called to share the gospel. Everybody has been given a ministry of what's called a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the same way somebody gave God to you, represented God to you, and invited you to be a part of the church is the same way you're supposed to be. We're all sent. Amen? I know everybody likes the microphone. Everybody likes to be on stage. But the ministry of an evangelist is so important because you go out into the world and reach people that nobody else can. So notice he says his servants went out and invited many. So watch this. And notice the invitation is, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. There's a difference between an excuse and a reason, by the way. This is just like a little rabbit trail. An excuse blames somebody else. A reason is a valid reason why you can't do something. An excuse says, well, I'm not coming because this happened or they did this. Or an excuse always points the finger at somebody else. A reason is your own accountability. An excuse never takes accountability. Well, I can't because the dog ate my homework. You use that, right, as a kid? Right, I didn't do my homework because the dog ate it. Or I can't come to church because my wife said I can't. You know, when you start blaming others, that's an excuse. In other words, there's no accountability for yourself. A reason is, hey, the reason why I didn't go is because I didn't feel like coming today. It's your own accountability. Good? That's the difference. An excuse is a lie. A reason is for real. So notice it says here, the first said to him, they made excuses. Now listen to the excuses. It says, they said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask that I may be excused." In other words, he bought a piece of land, so he can't come to church. Well, you know, I bought something, I got to go check it out. Verse 19, and another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused." Still another said, "I have a wife." That's not funny, huh? I've married a wife. I'm married. I can't come to church. Therefore, I cannot come. That's the lamest excuse of them all. I'm married, dude. I can't come to church. What are you talking about? Notice these all have to do with things of the world. Like the world is pulling me away. It's an excuse. Listen, you're married forever. That doesn't mean you're not going to come to church forever. You bought a piece of property. That means you have to go see it on Sunday morning. Again, and I'm just relating it to Sunday morning. This is about the universal church, all right? So, this verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Imagine going back to the father and saying, well, let me give you the list of excuses of why people aren't coming to church this morning. Just imagine that. You have to report to God why people aren't coming to church. Then he says, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here, watch this, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Notice first it's going out. Notice to who it went to. It went to those who had maybe a little wealth, who had something going on in their lives, who were busy with the things of the world. And the things of the world, these people said, no, I'm too busy. So then God says, then go to those that are poor, that are broken, that are lame, that are blind, and bring those in. Notice it says, and the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Now let me back up a little and say this. If God has created a feast, right? He's created a great supper, and he's saying this, go get those people first and bring them in. They rejected it. Then he says, now go get the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind to come in. In other words, at God's table, there has to be wealth, prosperity, healing, salvation, because that's why the poor are coming, that's why the maimed are coming, that's why the lame are coming. Does everybody see that? He's not going to invite somebody to a dinner who can't see or can't walk. Somebody who can't walk, who is sick, will only come to church, well, not only, but comes to church because God has something for them. That makes sense? Is that better said? In other words, in church is everything you need. Let me say that again. That God created the local church to provide for everything that the people need. Healing, salvation, miracles, even wealth. He said, feed the poor, right? It's supposed to be in the church. Good? Okay. Then he says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. In other words, you do what you can to make people come to church. Shake them up. Yell at them. Tell them they're going to hell if they don't. You know what he's saying? Compel them. He says, do what you have to do. It's so important, he says. And he says, to come in that my house may be filled. God's will is for every single seat in this house to be filled. That's his will. He says, even if there's room, I want more people. And if there's still no room, get a bigger building because I want more people in my church. His will is for the house to be filled. For I say to you that not one of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. That's hard when God says you're done. How could you reject everything I have? Amen. I want you to think about this. I heard this the other day. It was really good. If God thought there was another way to heaven, right? Everybody says, well, everybody has, you know, there's this way, there's that way, you know, this religion, that. All roads lead to heaven, right? You ever heard that? If God thought that there was another way to heaven, he would not have annihilated his son in hell. God would not have put Jesus through hell, through the crucifixion, if there was another way to hell. Think about that. Why would he make his son suffer so much if there was another way? Like hugging a tree. Like being good to somebody. His son was put through hell to make one way to heaven. Amen. All right. Matthew 16. You good? Everybody good? Matthew 16. Now, this is the one that everybody looks at when we talk about Peter, right? Peter and Jesus, when he asked him about who do you say that I am, right? Matthew 16, verse 13. You there? Okay. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, the others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? Notice this, okay, hey, you know, what's everybody saying about me? Okay, cool. Now, who do you say that I am? You see how he got real pinpoint right to their heart? Who do you say? Simon Peter, notice who he is, Simon Peter, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Simon, his name was Simon. He had a couple names, Simon or Peter. Simon Barjona means Simon, son of Jonah. Barjona means son of Jonah. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Number one qualification for going to heaven, the only qualification for going to heaven, is to declare Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That he lived, he died for you, and he was raised for you. That is the only qualification to get into heaven. That's it. That's it. So I don't know what, you know, wherever you're running to, whatever you're looking for, whatever book you're reading, the only way that God has ordained for people to get into heaven is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. It's so simple. He didn't make it difficult. He made Jesus' life difficult so we can have the easy way in. Now, you always hear this, that you Christians are so narrow-minded. You know, there are other ways to heaven. Just be, you know, do this, do that, other religions. Let me say this. Jesus was the most narrow-minded man on the planet because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. He said, I am. He said, narrow is the gate, the road. Small is the gate. So he was narrow-minded. Amen? I mean, he just laid it out. He says, this is it. This is the only way. Notice what he says. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Notice his name was Simon Barjona, but then he says your name is Peter. He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's talk about this scripture for a little bit. So there's a couple things going on here. Number one, notice that he says, you are Peter. And he didn't tell him who he was until Peter said who he was. In other words, you'll never, ever find out who you really are until you find out who he really is. The moment Peter had a revelation of who Jesus is, then he says, now let me tell you who you are. You are Peter. He didn't say, you know, first he said, well, Simon Barjona, he said, this is your earthly name, this is what you're called, but he also had a name Peter, right? But he says, this is who you are, everybody knows you like that, but now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are. The Bible says that our life is hid in Christ. You will never know your full potential, you'll never know your gifts, your talents. You'll never know who exactly God has created you to be until you have a revelation of who he is. And the moment you do, he will tell you who you are. He will tell you. Amen? People run around their whole lives trying to find out, you know, who they are, what God, why God has created them, what the will of God is for their life, why are they here? They go to top of mountains. They shave their head. Well, sorry. They do all these things. They sell flowers. They do a whole bunch of things to figure out who they are. When Jesus said, if you find out who I am, I will tell you who you are. See, it's real simple, because the Bible says that we were created through him, for him, and by him. In other words, we came out from him, and the only way we'll find out who we are is if we figure out who he is. Real simple. Now, it says here that you are Peter. The word Peter is the word Petro in Greek. Petro means a little chip or a pebble. Then he says this. He says, and I will build my church on this rock. I will build my church. The word for what rock is Petra. It's a very different word for rock. Peter is not the rock that Jesus built the church on. He says, you are Peter the chip. Or he's a chip off the old block. He says, you're Peter the pebble. He says, but upon this rock, Petra, this boulder, he says, this is what I'll build my church on. Who is the rock? Jesus is. He says he is the rock. Okay? So Jesus is the rock, but notice what he says. He says, you're a piece of me. He says, I am the Petra, you are a Petro. We are all little Petros, little pieces of the rock. But notice he says this, he says, when you become a Petro, when you become a piece of the rock, he says, you are now labeled as the church. So everybody, he is Petra, but we are the church. In other words, when we come together, we become the church. And Pete, when Jesus said this, ready? No other place, this is the first time in the entire Bible that the word church was used. So Peter is saying, church? What's church? I never heard of church. What's a church? What's a church? He's using a Greek word called ekklesia, means called out. So he says, you are now called out, Peter. Peter, you are a chip off of me, but now I'm calling you out to be the church. And he says this, he says, this church now that I'm building, notice what he says, and I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. We don't build the church. He's building the church. We just cooperate with him. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. In other words, this, if you look at one another, we here, this little church, the gates of hell cannot stand against us. Amen. We are such a powerful force that Satan cannot touch us. He can't stand against us. He may come, he may slap us a little bit, he may hurt one of us, but when we come together, the Bible says, the gates of hell can't even stop us. They will never prevail. No weapon formed against us shall ever prosper. But that's only when the church is united. I'm going to say that again. That's only when the Petros become a Petra. When we're part, when we realize that the person sitting next to us is part of the church. You're part of me. We're all members of one another. Amen. We supply one another with whatever it is. We're part of each other. You know, when we become the church, when one person leaves, one member cries. Because the family is being ripped up a little bit. Amen? Amen. So notice what he said. He says, the gates of hell. Notice now verse 19. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He says, and whatever you bind on earth. Here's the power of the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, when we get together and we pray, we stand, Lord, we bind the enemy right now and he cannot touch us. You know what God says? He says, when you do it down there, I do it up here. When hurricane tries to hit, what do? No, we bind that hurricane. We command that hurricane to cease and exist and stop from hitting this area. And God says, all right, once if you've done it there, I'm doing it up here. He says, that's the power of the church on the earth. The church is the most powerful thing on the planet. Powerful than the rocket man's bombs. That's a North Korean guy. Sung Young something. Amen. If we can hold back the gates of hell, just imagine the power that's in the church. Now you can imagine why Satan comes to try and destroy churches. Why he's always into dividing a church. Divide and conquer, divide and conquer, divide and conquer. That's why, remember last week I talked about offenses. That's why he tries to offend people. Why? Because if he can chip away at the rock, it now becomes smaller and it falls apart. If he can have little chips all over the place and not together as one, he's one. Does that make sense? The importance of church membership being one. Now, let me show you something here. Well, Romans 10:9, real quick. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. First, go to Galatians chapter 1. Look at this. So there is, now let me explain this. There are two churches in the world. There is the universal church, and there is the local church. Okay, the universal church is everybody, all Christians, and the local church is us right here. Everybody get that? Okay, so there is one church, but there are many local churches. Good? Now let me show you this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Because I know some of you. Anyway, let me show you something. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, is it? No. 1. Where is it? Galatians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now watch this. He says, to the churches of Galatia. Notice he's writing a letter to the churches of Galatia. Everybody see that? So he's specific. He's saying to those churches that are in Galatia. Okay? Now go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you this for a second. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. You there? Revelation 2, 1. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. This is Jesus. He is addressing specific churches. Let me say this before I continue. Not once in the New Testament, when you get into from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, does Jesus mention the universal church. He talks about specific local churches. He addresses local churches. Notice here in Revelation 2, verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The angel is the pastor. He says, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus write, and he makes a whole list of things about the church, what they need to fix. Go to verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Right? And then drop down to verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. And in other words, he could write a letter to the church at Norwalk. Right? Or the church at Westport, or Bridgeport, or Fairfield, Bronx. He goes, to that specific church, write this. Ready? I'm going to blow you away. Never once did he write a letter, or Paul, write a letter to the Bible study on West Avenue. Or, ready? To the marriage group at Word Alive. Or to the men's ministry of Norwalk. He doesn't do that. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong. What I'm saying is the command is to the local church. Everything should come out of the local church. Everything works in and out of the local church because this is where we've come together as one family. Amen? He never addresses a women's group. And again, it's not that it's bad, not at all. But notice who he holds accountable, the pastor of that church, to the pastor of that church. When he talks to Titus, he goes, go to the path to the church at Crete and speak to them. He goes to the church at Ephesus and speaks to them. He talks to local churches. Ready? Now, I am a spiritual being, correct? You are a spiritual being. But I need a physical body to express myself in this world. The church, the universal church, is a spiritual being, but it needs a physical building to express itself into this world. Does that make sense? This is how you know me. This is my face. This is my expression of what's in here. Well, the universal, the spiritual church in Norwalk has to have a physical building, a physical face. To express ourselves. We work out of here. Does that make sense? That's why you need local churches. That's why you need a building People say, well, we don't need a building. Yes, you need a building. You have to have a building. Why? So we can have a fundraiser for Haiti. So we can pray for people. So we can lay hands on the sick. So we can meet together. Now, the argument is, well, it was church houses back then, or home churches, house churches. Yeah, but that's how it started. You can't put 3,000 people in your living room. Your wife will kick you out. You can start there. Timothy had a church of 18,000 people. I guarantee you it was not in his living room. Everybody understand why we need a local church? No. Praise the Lord. Now notice this. Go to verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens a door and no one can shut, one who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Those are the two keys of a healthy church. It says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. When you compromise the word of God, you've lost everything. He says, indeed, I will make those of a synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and I know that, then they know that I have loved you. So he goes on and tells about the power of the local church. Good? Amen. All right, let's go to Ephesians. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, real quick. How much time I got? Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. You there? It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I want you to notice that he did not have compassion on them because they were sheep without an evangelist or without a music minister or without an apostle or without a prophet. He says they were sheep without a shepherd. The word shepherd in the Greek is the word pastor in English. He says there were sheep without a pastor. Think about this. Jesus was moved so much that he says they're scattered, they're all over the place because they don't have a pastor. The number one reason why you must have a pastor and a local church is so you're not scattered, so the devil can't eat your lunch, so you have a place that you can call home, that you have a family, that you can be committed to one another, that you can have membership, and that you can work together and stand against the gates of hell. Everybody must have a church and a pastor. I know, you know, it's not something a lot of people like to hear, but that's the way Jesus said it. When he spoke to Peter, he said, feed them. Feed my sheep. Peter was the first pastor. He didn't anoint him as an apostle. He said, okay, be an apostle, you know, be a prophet. No, he says, my sheep need a pastor. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve, the very first thing he did first before he created Adam and Eve is he created a garden. He created a home for them. He created a physical home. I want you to notice that he did not create gardens. He created one garden. And he says, now this is your home. In other words, this, Adam didn't get up and decide, well, let me go hang out in this garden today. Let me go in this garden next week. Let me pray about the next garden that I should be in. What garden should I live in today? God gave him one garden to live in, one home to live in. It's the same way with us. We need one spiritual home to live in. You can't get up on a Sunday morning and say, let's see, what church will I go visit today? What church will I go visit tomorrow? What church will I... Because the Bible says that we are members of one another and we work together. So it's the same thing. Listen, I don't get up, I don't, you know, after a long day, say, let me see whose house am I going to go home to tonight? Can you imagine that? Imagine, hey, Janice, I'm not coming home tonight. I'm going to go sleep in somebody, Ramona tonight. I'm going to Ramona's house tonight. She ain't having it. It's the same way with your spiritual home. I want you to think about this. Somebody is visiting churches, just as an example, and then something happens. Who do you call for prayer? Who do you call to come and visit you in a hospital? Well, let me just go down the list. All right, I visited him last week. I'm going to go this way. Well, if I'm not your pastor, then you can't receive the gift of the pastor. Let me back up a little bit. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if we declare Jesus is Lord, right, then you are part of the universal church, correct? You become part of the body of Christ, right? That means you submit to his lordship. When you submit to his lordship, then he reveals who you are. Then what's in him becomes available to you. So in other words, remember I said Jesus is not into one-night stands. So you don't just go to Jesus one day because you need something and then you forget about him the rest of the year, right? And that's what people like to do. They just, when they need him, you know, he's there. When they don't need him, we don't care. Right? No, when you submit to his lordship, then he's always Lord. He's your Lord. Amen? He's the Lord of your body. He's the Lord of your mind. He's the Lord of your house. He's the Lord of your job. He's the Lord of your finances. He's the Lord of everything. When I make him Lord of my body, then I can tap into his healing power when I need it. Why? Because he's Lord of this body. When I make him Lord of my mind, then I can tap into the peace of God. But when he's not Lord of my mind can go crazy, can think of all these crazy things, and then when I'm suffering from anxiety or, you know, my mind is, it can't think straight, oh, Jesus, I need healing in my mind. Well, why didn't you make me Lord of your mind and you wouldn't have to be in this crisis right now? Does everybody understand that? And he'll say, well, make me Lord first. I'm not going to heal you until you make me Lord. He's not cheap. So it's the same thing when it comes to the pastor. When you submit to the pastor, then you receive everything that God has for you in the local church. You have to look at going to church as that I'm go... Thank you. Janet, we're good. Thank you, Janet. You have to look at if when I go to church, I'm going to get something from the pastor because he's my pastor, but I'm also going to give something because that's where God's planted me. It's a two-way street. You don't go to take, you go to take and give. See, my pastor, I honor him as my pastor. I call him pastor. Why do I call him pastor? Because I appreciate the gift that's in him, and I want that gift to be in my life. Because if God's put him over my life, I want him to correct me. I want him to rebuke me. I want him to love me. I want him to provide for me. When I need a healing, I'm going for him to lay hands on me. Why? Because he's my pastor. Do you understand the difference? People run around from pastor to pastor. Well, let's try this guy out. Let's try this guy out. Let's see if he works. You know, somebody came to me once. Well, can you pray for me? Well, I was the pastor so-and-so prayed for me, and it didn't work. I said, well, it ain't going to work either. I told him, I'm not praying for you. It ain't going to work. Don't come here to try me out. It ain't going to work. I said, who's your pastor? He goes, well, I go to different. It ain't going to work. You need a shepherd. Amen. Praise Jesus. I know this is a tough message, but it's the truth. And our churches are splintered because we don't realize where God has planted us. Because where he's planted us will be a supply. Because remember the invitation went out. He says, I've spread a table out before you, but you need to come in to get it. Healing is, now I'm not saying this is the only place you're going to get healed, but healing is here. Healing is across the street. But if that's your pastor, if you're the member, you honor the pastor. Honor the pastor. Yeah. Say that. Hey. In other words, it takes commitment. You have to be committed to a local church. You have to be committed to a pastor. If you're not, the gift of the pastor will not work in your life. You have to be a member of a local church. When you made a commitment to Christ verbally, he made a commitment to you. When you make a commitment to a church verbally, the church makes a commitment to you. It's membership. It's being one. The Bible says we are one members, fitly joined together. Amen? Amen. Now, let me just say, one more thing. And I'll be done. Good? Yes, it was like, yes, please, hurry up. Hurry up, please, I'm done with this. One more scripture. Where were we? Luke chapter 14. Back to Luke 14. Let me just finish this up from Luke 14, and then we're done. Luke 14. The more you honor, the more the gift is present. The more you honor each member in the body, the more the gifts are present for one another. Let me ask you a question. If I ask you what your net worth was, what would it be? Don't answer that. If I ask you your net worth, you would immediately think of your assets, right? What you own, stuff like that, right? Immediately we think money, 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 because the way we're trained to think, nothing bad. But that's our net worth. How much do I owe on my house, my mortgage, my cars, my boats, motorcycles, whatever toys I have, right? That's my net worth and cash in the bank. So if I ask you this, then, if you take a look at what's inside of you, spiritually, now what's your net worth? It's priceless. Why? Because God lives in there. In addition, he's put a specific gift and a talent in you that no one on this planet has. You are so unique that even your fingerprint is unique, your voice print is unique, and your gift and your talent is unique. Now, for that gift and talent to activate, Paul said that the gift and talent activates when Paul laid hands on Timothy. He said, stir up the gift of God, right? What was given to you with the laying on of my hands, Paul was Timothy's pastor. So in other words, there are some gifts and talents inside of you that will not activate until you're in the church that God has called you to be and the pastor you're supposed to be under. They'll never activate. They may, pop up a little bit, but they won't come to their fullest potential until you're where God planted you. And I'm too bad James isn't here, because I would use James as an example, James Madison. Amen? Now, look at this, Luke chapter 14. Where were we? We finished in 20. There you go. Okay, 24, right? Yeah. For I say to you that none of those men were invited. Now, 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let me tell you what the Greek says. It doesn't say hate, because that's a bad word. Jesus would never make you hate your brother, sister, mother, father. He says, the Greek literally says, if you love them less than me. Huh? More, yeah, well, excuse me. If you love them, well, he who does not love his father less than me, or, yes, if you love them more, it's a double negative, right? So in other words, he's saying, if you love your father more than me, if you love your mother more than, if you love your kids more than me, if you love all these, then you really have nothing to do with me. It's not the word hate in the Greek. It's you have to love everything else less than him. Then 27, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, he's saying this. He's not saying go crucify yourself. Because remember, he was not yet crucified. So they really didn't understand what the cross meant to him. He was saying the cross is your persecution in Christ. He said, if you pick your cross up and follow me, in other words, you're going to be persecuted. Even for coming to church every Sunday morning, people are going to get on your case. Why are you going to church? It's a beautiful day out. Why don't you go out on a boat? Why don't you go to the beach? Why don't we go to Six Flags? Why don't we do all this? Why don't, you know, why? All these excuses. And you have to know to say, there's a supply for me at that church. God has a word for me today. God has to minister to me today. Or God has somebody there that I need to minister to. My gift and talent is valuable. My gift and talent is priceless. God put this gift in me not for me to sit home or be belly up on a beach. He gave it to me because there's somebody at Word Alive today that needs this priceless gift inside of me. You want to see, your net worth is not just a church member. Your net worth is God living.